Shall we rise? God, our eternal Father, as we join ourselves together, Father, in this thy house on this evening, we do thank thee, Father, for the many blessings of life that you have poured out upon us as a people and as individuals, for thy great love that has reached earthward and touched our hearts, for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious love for us and the great sacrifice made for us. Father, we do thank thee for family and friends, for the gospel of Jesus Christ and this fellowship that means so much to us. Help us, Lord, to draw close unto thee and to draw close unto one another. We pray this evening as we wait before thee that your Holy Spirit shall be in our midst. We pray for our brother as he stands in the midst of this congregation, that thou will clothe his tongue and his mind with words of truth and of righteousness, that you will place upon his heart the message you would have to bring to us and carry by the power of your Holy Spirit that message, thy holy word and scripture into our lives, to work within our lives, Father, that which is pleasing to thee. We hold up before thee all of thy children. Be with our loved ones, not with us. We pray for those in the mission field. We pray for our brethren in Mexico and their great needs, and for the ministry, Father, who minister unto them there. Bless them and watch over them. Be with our sister Nasaria. We pray for the recovery of her vision. We do pray for Raquel and Lucia, Martina. We ask thee, Father, to be with those of our loved ones here in this land, in Canada, who are sick and afflicted. We pray for Jake, and we pray for this little child, Monique, that you will bless her with a healing spirit, Father, that will see her through this adversity, give comfort and direction and blessing to her parents, and may thy blessings reach into their lives and work that which is spiritually good for their well-being. We pray for our sister Pat, and we ask Thee, Lord, that You will raise her up from the injury and the many surgeries that she has sustained, and cause that she and her family would rejoice and give Thee praise and blessings. Now, Father, as we wait before Thee, be with us. Touch our lives, our hearts, we do pray. And we shall give to Thee the adoration and the love, the thanksgiving of our hearts always. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to continue with number 320. 320. Shall we rise again? We're very happy this evening for the last few days to have our brother and sister Brantner here with us. Brother Brantner is very busy working for the church. He found himself with 2 weeks when he didn't have appointments back there in the central part of our country, and so they made an appointment to come out here. Incidentally, everybody they know from Michigan lives out here now, and that's another reason that brings them out. But it's really a pleasure to have Brother Brantner to be our speaker this evening, and I ask for him your very careful and prayerful attention. Charles?
Brother, did I get my mic on? Thank you. About 10 years ago, I sequestered a brother to preach at the Warrensburg Local when I was pastor there. And he told me there was going to be payback someday, but I didn't know when I blew into town Wednesday evening that it was going to be that quick. So I'm even with you, Joel. I asked for this song, 320, for in our travels one time, my wife and I, we kind of watched the signs along the road, and a particular church on their billboard had this statement out in the by the road, you know, it stated, are you standing on the promises or are you just sitting on the premises? And we all need to take stock of that once in a while and just look at our own actions and see if we're really doing that which we could be doing, if we are putting forth the effort that makes our Heavenly Father rejoice in our abilities and our attempts to serve Him and be faithful to Him. As I was fortunate enough to sit in your Sunday school this morning, I received quite an enlightening of some of the things that you've been studying here in this local. And it's pleasing, really, to hear being taught those things that are needful unto us. And there are some of the things that is near and dear to my heart. And I'd like to preface my sermon, really, with a thought that some years ago, a man, supposedly of ministry, he made quite a name for himself, and he lost his life in the effort of it, justly or unjustly. But his main preaching theme was, I have a dream. I have a dream. And I'm sure maybe it brings back to mind all of you. And I also have a dream. I've had a dream for a long time that sometime I might stand before a group of people such as this that have never heard of the restoration, and that I might be able to proclaim those words that were studied this morning, some of those, and those that we start with in the 48th and 49th chapter of Genesis, that starts to tell and expound about the promises that were given to this people, to those people, to the descendants of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And that I would see the light of revealment and understanding blossom in their eyes when the Spirit of the Lord dwelled within them and shown to them that the truthfulness of what was being spoken. And that's still my dream someday to be able to sit there. And I've seen it happen a few times in the faces of one or two at a time. And it is a great joy when you see the enlightenment in their eyes, the sparkle come into their eyes when they know that what's being told to them is the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is a blessing to those that receive it. And this night I'd like to expound a little bit on this promises bit, you know, for you have a promise, and I have a promise. We all have a promise. The Scripture, the Bible, and the Book of Mormon are full of the promises that are ours if we make ourselves available to them, if we accept them as being there. God's promises are sure, and what He has promised will come to pass. Well, we know that He cannot lie. He does not lie. For if He did, He'd cease to be God. And that's told to us several places in the Scripture. And all of us, I'm sure, understand this. And as I read as we read the different verses of this song, quite often we sing these songs and we fail to realize or remember the beauty of the words we speak or we sing. And the Spirit, or the Spirit of God, that must have been there to inspire those people to write and record those words. And I'd like to just read part of the second stanza of this song. It says, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fears assail. And I dare wager that each one of us have had doubts from time to time. And of course, I know we've had fears. But we know the strength that's there also if we turn to our Heavenly Father and ask for direction and enlightenment. By the living Word of God, which shall prevail. And that's just a part of it. I could go through all of these verses and garner out the promises and the blessings that are there. And I'd like to make one little statement that we might consider and take into our heart and think about the depth of it. There is no right way to do a wrong thing. Sounds kind of simple, don't it? Any way except God's way is the wrong way. God has said, and if he has said, then to do some other way is sin. Just as my brother spoke this morning about the ease of falling into sin. And when we do it in this manner, there's no way to make it right. Once again, there is no right way to do a wrong thing. There is no other foundation than Jesus Christ and his directions and his commandments to us, each one of us. And the greatest event I feel to transpire or to come to be in this world after the birth of Jesus Christ, his ministry and his crucifixion and his resurrection, is the restoration of his gospel upon this earth. And we all know that to have taken place in the month of April in 1830, when that true gospel was restored. The one that holds the sure promises of salvation and eternal life to each one of us. If we accept it as such and follow his directions unto us. Some time back, and I don't want to pick on my wife, but she likes to buy once in a while I call them swindle sheets, but the tabloids that are in the grocery shelves. And we all know the travesty that happened over in the East Coast when a young mother tied or pushed her automobile into the ocean with two of her children in it. And this tabloid had a picture of sky picture with a face of supposed picture of Christ in there. And the caption on this was that some had seen Christ's picture in the sky and they knew that these children were in heaven with their father. We don't need that picture in the sky to know that those that are innocent, those babes that are called home, are without sin and they're drawn immediately to him. That's part of the restored gospel. That's a comfort and a blessing that we have. And it come to mind to me so strongly when they made such a thing out of this supposed picture that in almost any time when you look up into the cumulus clouds, you can manufacture a picture. And I'm sure Christ's image shows there many times. But this is one of the things that the world has to pick up to comfort themselves in a travesty and in a situation of this kind. Quite often when I'm in the visitor center or I have the opportunity to be in the visitor center at the Temple Lot Church or at the general headquarters, almost to a person when they come in there, one of the questions they'll ask is, what is your membership? And it seems that this is a yardstick to measure our righteousness or our validity or our authority, I don't know what. And of course, when the numbers are stated, sometimes you'll almost hear a gasp or a huh, you know. But there's another saying that just because the road is crowded don't mean that's the right way. So when you build your thinking on the fact that because there's great numbers, they have to be right, that also is an error. And we know that if this was so, that organization that would probably be considered as correct, not true. There are many promises are made by people from time to time, and I'm talking now on the human side. Some are honored, some are forgotten almost as fast as they are made. Some are maybe made knowing that as a person or the weaknesses of man that they would not be able to fulfill those promises at the moment they make them. But this is not so with our God. For not him not suffering the weakness of man when he makes a promise to us in a worldly saying, you can take that to the bank because it's there. And this is a blessing and one of the things that we must put in our heart and understand with fullness of understanding that this is so and it will not change. Still, many people are skeptical of these promises. They try to look at them in man's through man's eye. They try to rationalize them by man's understanding, to come to an understanding of what they have perceived them to be. And oftentimes they say, God couldn't or wouldn't do this or that. He wouldn't cause times to stand still. He wouldn't cause rivers to change course. He wouldn't cause cities to sink, lowlands to become mountains, and mountains to become lake bottoms, and a darkness you can feel. And the reason I state that way is because we know that's just exactly what the Book of Mormon tells us did happen. When a promise was fulfilled, that does not make us real happy, but a promise that was fulfilled because the people that it affected were not doing what they had been directed to do. And we often think God is kind and ever-loving and never would attempt to do something of this sort. But we also know that he has set rules and regulations for us that as we are enlightened and know the responsibility within us that we must adhere to. If we don't, we are subject to correction and direction. Just like my dad many years ago used to tell me certain things to do, and that was fine. And he, once in a while, if I didn't do it, he'd tell me, the next time I tell you to do something like this, there will be some repercussions if you don't do them. I got a few of them, too. I think I was kind of a normal feller. Normal young fella, you know, I had to test whether he meant what he said. We often also hear said, was saying, rather, and hear, Mother Nature did this or Mother Nature did that. And it's kind of a cliche that many of us use without even thinking of it, not realizing and not remembering that God is the maker of Mother Nature. He set Mother Nature in action, and he presented and give her those things to do. I would like to take this opportunity just to read some of that particular bit about excuse me, the destruction that was to come upon those people at that time. This is 3 Nephi, 4th chapter. And actually the whole thing starts right near the very beginning of the chapter, but I'm going to start with the third verse. And now it came to pass for there was no mistake made by this. If there was no mistake made by this man in the reckoning of our time, the 33rd year had passed away, and the people began to look with great earnestness for the sign which had been given them by the prophet Samuel the Lamanite. Yea, for the time that there should be darkness for the space of 3 days over the face of the land, and there began to be great doubtings and disputations among the people, notwithstanding so many signs had been given. So we garner from this that they had a problem accepting, or they began to doubt whether it was going to happen. And it came to pass in the 34th year, in the first month, in the fourth day of the month, there arose a great storm, such as one had never been known in all the land. And there was also a great and terrible tempest, and there was terrible thunder, insomuch that it did shake the whole earth, as it was about to divide asunder. And there were exceeding sharp lightnings, such as never been known in all the land. And the city of Zarahemla did take fire, and the city of Moroni did sink into the depths of the sea, and the inhabitants thereof were drowned. And the earth was carried up upon the city of Moroni, that in the place of the city thereof there became a great mountain, and there was a great and terrible destruction in the land southward. But behold, there was a more great and terrible destruction in the land northward. For behold, the whole face of the land was changed, because the tempest and the whirlwinds and the thunderings and the lightnings and exceeding great quaking of the earth, of the whole earth. And the highways were broken up, and the level roads were spoiled, and many smooth places became rough. Many great and notable cities were sunk, and many were burned, and many were shook till the buildings thereof had fallen to the earth, and the inhabitants thereof were slain, and the places were left desolate. And this reading goes on and tells that many more things that took place at that time, the great destruction that there was, that they had suffered these things, as was promised would happen at that particular time. And of course we know that the rest of the reading tells us that this took place at the time of the crucifixion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet we attempt to limit many times God's power by our reasoning and his ability to bring forth or allow these things to happen that are of a corrective nature. That there was things that took place there that even yet today, archaeologists and people that are working and studying in that land find proof positive of. And of course, this is some of the things that this church and all restoration fall under condemnation for or chastisement for, claiming there's very little validity to. I think the statement was made this morning maybe that there are those that claim that there's no archaeological proof for the things that are claimed in the Book of Mormon. And yet, even today, they continually find evidence of it. Not too long ago, and I suppose this has been presented to you before, but not too long ago on the East Coast in the neighborhood of Veracruz, a man working with a bulldozer, leveling off place for a storage bin for grain bins, bulldozed up the remains of a settlement. And they find now that it was a very large settlement. Once again, showing that there was a great wisdom and a great knowledge among these people. They had the ability to do things even that we can't do today with our increased wisdom and knowledge. I have a grandson-in-law who's going to school up in, call it MT, it's way up in northern Michigan, just about as far as you can get and still not be in the Arctic Circle, learning to work with metals. And they yet today understand and know that they lack the ability to do things with certain metals. that our forefathers, or the natives, the antiquity of this continent, were able to do. As we read the different scriptures, we must realize that many of the promises that God made have come to be. They've come to fruition, but there are yet many to be fulfilled. There's promise after promise yet to come forth to be made manifest unto us when we, as a people, stand ready for it. When we so get our lives in order that we might receive them. But we must understand, and I'm sure we do, I hope we do, that they will come forth in God's appointed time, and man cannot stall them coming forth, or nor can he rush them. Can he bring them forth before God's appointed time? Except one exception to this, and that is that which is on an individual basis to you and I. And that is, if we exercise our free moral agency to be rebellious against him, or to refuse to accept him as our Savior. And then, or where the promise is on a personal basis, of a personal nature, when we as an individual become that rebellious person, then we can procrastinate until it's everlastingly too late. And this is the only place where his promises will fail. For we, as an individual, have caused it to fail. I'm hoping that I'm presenting this in a manner that you can understand, that each person is responsible for their soul salvation, that it is up to them, and that no other person can be an intercessor for them or can run the gauntlet for them, but that each person has to make that commitment for themselves, and for themselves only. For he says, I am the Lord, I am bound when you do what I say. But when you do not what I say, you have no promise. And that's out of a latter-day revelation, one of the revealments that was given to us in these latter days, one of the promises that's given to us. And as I stated, I'm going to back up just a little bit. The fact that there's no other foundation than Jesus Christ. And I would like to go back to a scripture that has been probably promoted or pronounced in this sanctuary many, many times. And we've heard it used and reused, and used again to verify different beliefs and different understandings. And when I read it, each and every one of you, will, without a doubt, will bring back to mind different arguments that you've heard about it. This happens to be the 16th chapter of Matthew, starting with the 17th verse. And after the question was asked, or after some question and discussion, I'm going to start back in probably the 16th verse. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And we've heard this scripture used various ways many times. Then he goes on to say, And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that also we've heard used in different manners to to try to verify beliefs or doctrines in opposition to ours. But the thing that I want to bring out of this particular statement or passage of Scripture is the fact that Christ pronounced unto Peter that he understood who he was and promoted such and acknowledged and witnessed such when he said, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father." As we study the Bible and the Book of Mormon, the scriptures we have, even as we studied in our Sunday school this morning, and our brother Don laid out these different scriptures and the different quotations that are near and dear to us in this, the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the revealment in the Spirit of God that tells us that these things are so. It is not our intellect of the written word, for we've heard many times, it is written. Well, there are a lot of things written, but without God's Spirit, without the Spirit of the Holy Ghost in instilling in us the truthfulness of these things, then they're just black ink on white paper. I get chastised many times by some for highlighting my books and putting marks here and there, and some people revere the printed matter, claiming I'm defacing it. I'm sure I'm defacing it, but I can buy a whole lot more of these. The Word is what's there. The Spirit of the Word is what we're interested in. And the reason I backed up to this particular thing is because I want to make this point real clear, to as clear as I can in my stuttering and mispronunciation of some words, that it's that revelation, the revealment of through God's Spirit unto us, that enlightens us and brings us to the understanding of the promises that He's given us. And without those, we become as dull of understanding, and I hate to say this, but as dull of understanding as the rest of the world, those that we continually hope to bring into the light, to see that flicker in their eye when they begin to realize this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I quoted a part of a letter, a revelation just a few minutes ago about the Lord being bound as long as we do as He says and keep His commandments, the Old Testament makes many promises to the house of Joseph and his seed, and inheritance was to prevail with the blessings of those above their progenitors. And of course, we know that to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the starting of those things that I first mentioned when I opened the talk, that in the 48th and 49th chapter of Genesis, he talks about Joseph was to have a land, a house, and a record. And yet the Old Testament is silent as to the fulfillment of those promises. And we know that it does speak to that record in one place, that it would take a record to do that. And then, as we've read, Christ was to go down or go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's told to us in the 15th chapter of Matthew, where he says that when the woman approached him and wanted him to go to her daughter who was sick, and he told them that he was sent not to none except the house of Israel. And she prevailed on him again. And he admonished her and then expounded or praised her for her faith. And he did cause a healing within her daughter. But this particular passage leads us to understand his statement that he was only to go to the house of Israel. And then we read on that, as he said, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and that he told the church at Jerusalem that there were other sheep, not of this fold, also that must hear him. And we have used, each one of us have used this many times. We know this to be the particular passage of John 10th chapter and 16th verse. So these are the things that show us and help us understand that this gospel was to go to those people of this land. And of course we also know that the apostles were commissioned to go to different peoples. Peter was to go to what was nominally known as the Gentiles at that time, or the Roman Empire, and those people of that time. But the main thing that we need to keep in mind is that this gospel was to go to those particular people at that time. I'd like now to read some of those that received that promise. And I would choose the fourth chapter of Romans to do this. This particular chapter talks about that promise that was made to Abraham. And as I read some of this, if I can remember too, I would like to expound some certain particular points, but I'm going to read most of this chapter starting with the 13th verse. For the promise, and this is Abraham being referred to, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if we remember, Abraham was before what we nominally think of as the law. But through the righteousness of faith, the faith, his faith, was the measuring stick. In a similitude, he was the man that performed an act that was a similitude of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Once again, a promise that if there's no law, you can't be guilty of it. It's a little bit different than our carnal law. Even if a stop sign gets knocked down, laying in the brush, and you run the thing, you're guilty of running a stop sign. Same way if you speed. If you should happen to miss, and my brother sitting in the audience that are work with that kind of thing will tell you, if you should happen to miss a speed sign and you're speeding, you're still speeding. But it's not so with our most just Heavenly Father. For if there is no law given, we're not guilty of a transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be... Let me read this again. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, and neither yet the deadness of his Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So we find that this is where righteousness comes. One of the steps is an unfinished faith. A faith that's great enough to know that when God said his wife would give him offspring that would be the father of great nations, he believed it, he understood it, and he knew it. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised up again for our justification. That particular statement right there tells us without any doubt the reason and the need and the why for of the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would be forgiven or be able to be forgiven our sins of that time. There's some statements made in this passages of scripture that I just read that I'd like to dwell on just a little bit. And one is the fact his faith and the grace and his work. And we know that the world would have us to believe that you're saved by grace, and that grace alone. And we all know, I'm sure, we understand that if we could work 30 hours every day, that it would still be by grace that we attain a reward or a salvation. But we also know that we're told in the second chapter of James that we must labor at something. We must attempt to do something. We must perform a work of some kind. The world would have us to believe many times today, and of course this once again was stated this morning, that all you have to do is make a profession or a confession, a belief, of make a statement that you believe in Jesus Christ. But that belief has to have some show. And that's what's told to us in the second chapter of James, that faith without works is dead. Once again, it's still by the grace of our Heavenly Father that we attain a reward for that we've done, or will do, or might do. I'm going to read another witness to this same particular statement in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Once again, I believe written by the same author, but we know that these words were recorded and caused to be recorded by our Heavenly Father, so primarily he is the author of them. As was stated in that passage I just read, that Abraham understood that he was an old man and his wife was beyond the age or the norm for childbearing, but he also knew that God had promised that he would be the father of those many nations. And as the 23rd verse tells us very plainly, and I would pray that none of us forget this, that these things were written for our sake, for each one of us, me especially. So reading on in another testimony of the same thing, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, starting with the 8th verse, once again, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. This was a land that was promised to him, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. We would nominally think of this, and we should, as a miracle, because it can be understood and perceived as nothing else. It says, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sands which are by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A testimony once more that the Lord has, as a promise, had prepared for them a city. And I make notice of this for a couple of reasons. One of the passages that I read through was that the builder and the maker is God. Now I'd make this statement now that I don't believe that God mixed any concrete. He didn't saw any lumber or hammer any nails. But I'm sure that he was the builder and maker of the foundation of it. And that foundation is faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. For he hath prepared for them a city. And this verse would seem that it should not need much expounding on. But as verse 10 states, God designed that foundation, the foundation of that city. And not as man does, for each man that's in here, each person that's in here, that's had any affiliation with man's building, especially in the city, knows of the snafus and the mistakes and the wasted energy and the wasted utilities, the wasted monies that are used and misused in the cities. I like to tell the story of an area where I used to live, how they put in a mile of brand new road, curb and gutter, new asphalt. And before they were done on one end, there was a ditching crew came and went right down the center of it because they'd forgot to put in the sewer. That's not God's foundation. He has built everything from start to finish, and the plan is perfect. I believe that city that's to be built, to be the city of Zion, and the center of it to be at the temple lot, that which we call our general headquarters. I believe that to be the earthly center of the kingdom of God. And I know it to be so in a sense that in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, he said he'll bring again Zion. And this is a promise unto us. And it's a promise we, as a people, must get ourselves ready to receive and to be worthy of. The Lord delays his return as he has promised, and we sometimes wonder how long this will be, how long this delay will happen. When we look at the conditions in the world this day, the decay of the morals, the decay of our financial structure, the influence on our young children, even the decay of our school systems, our learning systems. But the Lord promised us something. He says, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and his coming, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. And that's a quote out of Second Peter 3:9. So we cannot put a date or a time on this event or this happening, but we know we are told many times that we must live our lives in a condition or in a manner that we are ready immediately or momentarily or daily. The world would like to promote the word. It's not voiced in the Bible, but they talk about the rapture, which has no foundation whatsoever as far as we are concerned. But the theory behind what is promoted is that you be minutemen, such as each police force has and the armies have. They have people out of readiness. We must be the people just like that, that our lives are in such a condition and position that we would be found worthy if the Lord should so direct that we be called to our reward. Once again, this is one of the things that nobody can say yesterday or next day, next week, next month, because we don't know what is going to transpire or what the Lord's timetable is. He's been giving us for many years every opportunity to repent and to receive that promise of eternal life. And I have not scratched the surface on the many promises he's given us. For we know that in our studies of Scripture, the great multitude of promises, starting right with the book of Genesis and then each book after that, in the book of 1 Nephi and each book after that, in the Book of Mormon. I've many times, we all know the promises that was given to Abraham and what that he passed on to what we normally refer to as the patriarchs, his 12 sons, and the fact that these were given to Ephraim and Manasseh. In one statement it says that they will become as the stars of the heaven. In another, that they will become as innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. I come from the state of Michigan. That's my home state. And our western shoreline is almost 100% sand dunes. And many times I've walked those sand dunes and beaches. And you could take any one of them you want to go to. And you walk down through there barefooted and just think how many people that would be. I've, different times, out camping, lay on a meadow of grass, look up into the sky, and look at the stars, and your eyes, for all practical purposes, go blank when you try to number the stars in the sky. That's the number of people that promise was given to through Abraham and his offspring, and that offspring to be through Ephraim and Manasseh. So once again, we must prepare ourselves and ready ourselves to be worthy of that promise. And once again, just a confession of faith or a statement, simple statement that we believe in Jesus Christ is not enough. The world would profess to you that it is. Many of the world would profess to you that it is. And I'm sure all of us all of you have at one time or another listened to a Christian station on your radio or your television, either way, and they've got so ridiculous now that all you have to do is lay your hand on it while he says that conversion prayer, and you are led off into paths that are not of God. You're led to believe that now you have taken that step that guarantees you eternal life. That great deceiver has led many astray in the same manner. God's promises are true, they are sure, and when we do as he asks, and this includes seeking to build Zion, having that desire within our heart to bring forth that which he has decreed will be, then we are in starting to bring ourselves into a condition and a position wherein we might be found worthy to receive that eternal promise. The Lord is waiting. He has always been waiting to pour out his Spirit and his blessings on his people, on those who will be obedient to his word and to accept his commandments as their desire. And he's I'm not sure I can state this in a manner that's understandable, but he wants a people who desire to follow him because they love him and they have that desire to follow him, not because he's told them they must. And this is the same way a parent, that's the only way I can liken it onto a parent and his children. He wants his children to be obedient to him or to them normally because he knows that that is best for them. And that's the same way with our Lord. I would like to, I have not even touched some of those things in the Book of Mormon, but I'd like to just read a couple of them while I make this one statement from 2 Nephi, 1st chapter and 18th verse says, "Wherefore I, Lehi, have obtained a promise that inasmuch as those whom the Lord God shall bring out of the land of Jerusalem shall keep his commandments, they shall prosper upon the face of this, the face of the land." And that was a promise given to Lehi when he gathered up his family and brought them, or started to bring them, to this continent. And we start, just as I stated earlier, with almost the first few pages of the Book of Mormon, and we find these same promises rehearsed and rehearsed and rehearsed, that if we do those things that he's asked us to do. And he showed instances of it with Lehi and with Nephi and with each one of the men in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to turn now to 2 Nephi, 2nd chapter. Which happens to be page 87. Just read a couple of verses here, 5 through 9. And this is Lehi talking and actually blessing his son Joseph. And he says, "For behold, thou art the fruit of my loin, and I am a descendant of Joseph, who was carried away captive into Egypt. And great were the covenants of the Lord which he made unto Joseph. Wherefore Joseph truly saw our day. And he obtained a promise of the Lord that out of the fruit of his loins the Lord God would raise up a righteous branch unto the house of Israel. Not the Messiah, but a branch which was to be broken off, nevertheless to be remembered in the covenants of the Lord. That the Messiah should be made manifest unto them in the latter days in the spirit of power, unto the bringing them out of darkness unto light, yea, out of hidden darkness and out of captivity unto freedom. This was a promise being related or expounded on by Lehi. You know, we as a people, we have a tendency to dwell on our learning leads us into beliefs of things. I was talking to my brother Don here the other night about it, because I was talking about some of the things that he wrote in his book, The Companion to the Book of Mormon. And one of them is so obvious. We as a people are programmed to, whenever we say we're going down somewhere, we're going that way. When we're going up, we're going that way. And his book brought this to light, the fact that when we read the Book of Mormon, we think of the people when they said they went down to a certain land, that they went south, which was not necessarily, because they was using, or God directed Joseph to translate it in the right context, that they were going this way. Down means low, up means up. If you're going south, you're just going south. We as a people are, I'll use the word afflicted with this quite often, in different contexts, in different manners. And I'm hard-pressed right now to bring one to mind real quickly, but as we are taught in school, in our upbringing, many times we pick up on things that lead us to apply that to the scriptures when that's not what they mean at all. So as we read and study the Word of God, it's very prime that we ask the Lord to give us direction and understanding, wisdom and discernment in what we're reading, that we not be carried away in the interpretation, our own personal interpretation of what God has said to us through those things that our upbringing has dwelled in our hearts or our minds, in our intellect, but that we look to Him for the correct understanding of what He said. For when He told those people, or when it was recorded that those people, our brethren, our ancient brethren, in Central America, when they went down to the land of Zarahemla, they actually traveled up in our sense. I don't know what they did. Our geography is not total in the Book of Mormon. It leaves a few gaps. But we do know that we as a people have a tendency to do this. You say you're going over yonder, it's either east or west, and that don't hold true. It's not so. And it's the same way with many of the things that God has caused to be recorded in His Word. He's caused them to be recorded in their purity, and we try to interpret them by our intellect. And East Coast, referring to the United States now, East Coast interpretation of some words is totally different than they are in Phoenix, or they are in Missouri, or they are in Louisiana. So let us, as we study and read through some of these words, take a moment to think of what context they're used in, and not try to use our own personal interpretation of them. I'd like to read another promise that was given to us. And here I want to turn to 4 Nephi, first chapter. I'll read just a couple of verses here. Page 682, starting with 13th verse. And I'm just going to read these verses up. And allow you later on to put them in context. I'm going to back up a couple more verses here and start with the 11th verse. And now it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong and did multiply exceedingly fast, and became an exceedingly fair and delightsome people. And they were married and given in marriage and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises which the Lord had made unto them. So we see that they, because of their righteousness, once again received a multitude of those promises that were given unto them. And they did not walk anymore after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer and in meeting together oft to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. So we have a requirement put upon us that we meet together oft and that we continue in fasting and prayer. And there's reasons for this, that we strengthen each other. That as one hurts, all hurt. As one is in great joy, we're all in great joy. And as I look out upon you, my family, every bit as much family to me as my flesh and blood, I rejoice when you rejoice, and I sorrow when you sorrow. When one of us is sick, all of us are sick. And that's the way it should be. That is what we talked about today, or what was brought up today when they talk about the love of each other, the love of our brothers and sisters, the love that we should have for each other. And when we have this, we will start to receive more of these promises that have been promised to us. I would like to close with just quoting a particular passage back in the Bible in the book of Titus, second verse. Says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So these promises were one of the very first things that was given to us. That if we would seek Him, look to Him, that we would receive these promises, that we would be blessed, that we would prosper, and that we would receive that reward. And that reward that we all look for is that thing that we cannot measure, and that is eternal life. Because man's understanding of eternity is really beyond our understanding. For this life, this walk upon earth, is but a snap of the fingers compared to the walk that we will have with our Lord and Savior if we accept Him as our Savior and do those things that He's asked us to do. And the glory of this was returned to this earth, as I say, on the 6th day of April, 1830. And this is a thing in the gospel that we must promote to the peoples, that we might receive the joy and the glory as we see the sparkle come in their eye when they realize the truthfulness of what we preach, what we teach, and what we believe. That we do it in a positive manner, not a negative manner. That we promote the Word of God because it is positive. Each and every word of it is. I thank you for your indulgence. And I'm sorry for those I have not had a chance to meet in this short visit. But my wife has been after me for quite a while. I'd like to get down to Phoenix. I said, I've been down there once, but that didn't do it. She said I had to bring her down here. Thank you, one and all. May God bless you.
We're going to close with number 232. Let's not forget the many announcements for the remainder of the week. Shall we rise? bow our heads in prayer. O God, our eternal Father, as we come before Thee toward the end of this day, we do thank Thee for the blessings of life, for fellowship, for the blessings of friends and loved ones and the bonds of the gospel of Christ, for our health and well-being that permits us to be together here. We thank Thee, Lord, for the opportunity to come together and to contemplate Thy holy word and to consider it. We pray that Your Spirit shall work within us, Lord, to bring to our understanding the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to find ways each individually to apply Thy holy word to our lives, that they might be enriched, that we might draw closer unto Thee, that we might place upon ourselves the name of Jesus Christ, and that we might live in obedience to His word and commandment. We ask Thee now, as we leave this place and go our several ways, that You will go with each one. There are some who will be returning to their work. We pray that You will be with them to bless them and guide and direct. We pray, Father, for those who will be traveling upon life's highways, that You will take them safely to their destination, rejoicing with Thy Holy Spirit present and with Thy blessings. Be with the sick and the afflicted, with the elderly, with Your people everywhere, Father. Bless the work of the gospel and bless Thy servants as they endeavor to carry the message. Bless Thy people, that we might each live those words that have come to us through Thy Holy Spirit. Now we ask these things. We give our thanksgiving to Thee for all the good gifts and blessings we have received at Thy hand. And we do so in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.